Good morning, everybody. For our visitors, among several we have here this morning, just so you know, I'm not the regular speaker that we have here. Randy Jamerson is our regular preacher, but I'm filling in for him today as in his absence as he's traveling away with his wife down in Florida. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to the congregation. I always look forward to these opportunities whenever I can. I hope to have an encouraging lesson this morning for us to consider some things that will hopefully stabilize our faith, help us to be strong and courageous in our life as we live from day to day. I want to talk this morning about having a full assurance of the faith that we have, and we'll look at Hebrews chapter 10 just shortly into the lesson as we go. Let me start by saying, though, that really what prompted this lesson, this is actually something I think about a lot, and I like to share with people whenever I can in my teaching, that we can feel assured, we can be confident of our salvation when we have sought it through the Lord's will, we have sought it in the gospel, and we have been obedient to that. And that we no longer have to live in any fear that we have not done the right thing and that there's an opportunity or a chance for us to be lost in those things when we know and are working through the things that God tells us to do. We are not to live a life of concern and question all the time about whether or not what we understand from the Scriptures is real and does save us. We need that confidence. And I saw a post on Facebook just this past week that I found it kind of interesting. This is a friend of mine, and I've hidden the name only because it's not necessary to note who it was exactly. But this is a person who is very faithful to the Lord, who strives every day, as she even says in her post here, to live faithfully to God. And let me just share with you what she said, and then I'll share with you what caught my attention. She says, as she was posting this song, Jesus, Draw Me Ever Nearer, which is actually one of my favorites, too. I really, really like that one. She says, this is one of my favorite songs because as I mature as a Christian and get closer to the natural end of life, that is what I want more than anything, to be closer to God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, so my chances for eternity with them is more secure. I wish this for all of you, too, my friends and family. Love you all, be sure. Give God your all. And I was reading that, of course, the first part of it. I'm thrilled and I really appreciate someone who is older in the faith and older in life experience talking about how they're still striving to be faithful to God and that has become more and more of their purpose as they grow. But something did catch my attention in the middle of this, and you probably did too from my opening remarks there, when she said she's doing all of this after many years of striving to be faithful to God, so that her chances for eternity to live with Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit is more secure. Now, I know what she means, and I appreciate the humility that comes with that kind of wording about her salvation. But let me just say that I don't think that is what God wants for us. I think He wants more for us and gives us more in the Scriptures. So I want to spend a few moments this morning talking about the full assurance of our faith. And that when we have been obedient to God and we are living for Him, striving in every day to do what is right and good according to His will, that we do not have to think about whether or not it's chance, whether or not we're going to heaven. We can live with confidence, and God wants us to live with confidence. And what I'm really going to spend a few minutes more this morning looking at this is that God doesn't leave anything to chance. None of this has been left to chance. Before the foundation of the world, before He ever put the world together, He decided that if sin entered the world, that He had a plan that would reconcile that creation back to Him. So He had already lost Satan. Satan had rebelled against Him and would not repent and left, wanted to leave heaven, didn't want to be with God anymore, and God cast him out down into the earth. So when the earth was formed, God made a plan that somebody would not be eternally lost, didn't have to be eternally lost if they would be obedient and follow that plan. And so before the foundation of the world, He determined what would be needed, what would be done. So as we read the Scriptures, about salvation, there, it's not questionable. It's not nearly as many ifs in the question, in the scriptures as we might think or feel sometimes as we live it. But there are very definite statements about salvation. I'm going to share that with you this morning as we go through this, so that we're not living thinking that, well, I'll do everything and then hopefully I have a chance. Hopefully I won't miss it after doing everything I know to do and can do. So first of all, let's just start off with a common statement that Jesus says when we're converted to Him, when we believe in Him, when we are obedient to Him, He doesn't say, and then maybe I'll give you eternal life. He says, well, you have eternal life. Look with me, if you will, in 1 John chapter 5. And I don't normally put the passages up here or not in full like I'm doing today, but I actually am putting them up on the overhead for us to read because that's really what it's all about. I want to note particularly the wording of these passages and note how definitely God speaks about salvation. 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John was writing later in years when he was writing to the brethren, and he says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Does that sound like an iffy statement to you? Is it a big question in your mind after reading a passage like that, that God is offering and has delivered eternal life? See, He didn't send Jesus to die on the cross, live the life that He did, take all the abuse that He did, run across all the turmoil that He did, and then be crucified and suffer like no man had suffered before, and separated from God when He had no sin of His own. He didn't do all that and then think, eh, and then if I feel like it, I'll save everybody based on that. He did all that with solid, firm purpose to give us eternal life. And He established eternal life for each one of us and put it in His Son. So when we believe, verse 13, when we believe on the name of the Son of God, we have eternal life. And God wants us to know that. To know that. To be strong and assured that if we believe in Jesus, if we live according to His Word, when it says believe on the name of the Son of God, that means believing in Him, on Him, doing what He says, living for Him, devoting ourselves to Him, wearing His name. Christian. If we do that, we have eternal life. That is not a lottery ticket that we hope might pay off one out of a billion. If we do that, if we made that commitment to the plan God put in place for eternal life in His Son, we have eternal life. It is ours. We can claim it, we can know it, we can be assured of it. The Apostle John wrote this because he heard Jesus say that himself. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Look how many times Jesus reemphasizes it, reiterates that. If you believe in me, if you come to me and believe on me and the one who sent me and the plan He has in me, see, the Apostle John told us that eternal life is in Him. So if we believe in Him, then we have everlasting life. And we will not perish into condemnation. We have passed from death to life. And we can be assured we have that. No more chance. We're not taking a chance. We're laying hold of eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ through the plan of God. We can also be very assured that God loses no one. When we commit to Him and live according to His Word, God never loses anybody. People leave Him. People choose to never join Him. But that's their choice. And that's their sin that they continue to maintain and won't let go of. But those who are repentant, those who are obedient, who seek after Him, God never loses one of them. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, kind of connecting the last point to this one, John 6, 47, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life." And there's no question about that. And then in John 10, verses 28 through 30, he says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one." So nobody can reach into the hand of Jesus and remove someone that Jesus claims and owns. And the Father can't have his hand pried open and lose anybody who is in his hand. And Jesus and the Father are one. So we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life. And that eternal life is given to us. A perfect hand-holding with Jesus. A hand-holding with the Father. And no one can pluck that our hand, my hand, your hand, out of the hand of the Lord. No one. God will never lose someone because someone overpowers Him or His Son to pluck us out of that hand. That is a confident, assured place for us to rest and reside. I read from Romans chapter 8 this morning at the beginning of our service. Let's look at a couple of passages from that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." That's a very definite statement, that we are the children of God. And you know, no man, nobody can take away my children from me. Ansley, Noah, Elijah, and Seth are my children forever, and there's nothing that can change that. They belong to me, they are my name, they carry my name with them, and no one can separate them from me. No one will ever be able to call them father but me. And we are the children of God. He is our Father. And no one can come between us and that powerful bond that He has created in us when we have come to Him. When we've responded to His invitation. And we live according to His Word and seek His glory in all things. There is no power possible out there who can separate us from the love of God and His hand. We are His children. Later on in that chapter, in verses 38 and 39, Paul simply says, "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. And so you think about all the powers that could be, and no man can do that. Look at that list. There is literally, as he said it, no power in heaven or in earth that can separate us from God, from His love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God doesn't ever lose anyone. You cannot be lost by being plucked or pulled out of God's hand. His hand is too powerful, too strong, it's eternal. And that's a bond, a life that we have, eternal life, to never end if we remain and stay in the hand of God. I will always point out, I think Paul was very careful through the Spirit to word that to say, of all that list, nor any other created thing. So the one exception that you could possibly put in there would be ourselves. If we choose to leave the hand of God, if we stop serving Him, if we are not obedient to Him. God will never lose anybody, but we may lose God. We may lose our eternal life by stepping away from Him and letting go of it. It'll still remain as a possibility. It will still be out there as an opportunity for us. But no other creature will ever separate us. And so if we are never letting go of God, if we will never step back from Him, nothing can separate us from His love. Not a thing. If we're not taking responsibility for that, nothing else even remotely has the power to do so. Not a single factor could separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God doesn't lose anyone. So therefore, we can have a full assurance of our faith. And this is the main text that I want to look at, put on the first slide there. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. Read that with me if you will. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." There's some really reassuring phrases and words in that. First of all, it's a covenant. God makes a covenant, a promise. When He made a covenant with the children of Israel, and He had Moses bring down those stone tablets, He was indicating to them that He had made promises and a covenant with them with a law that they could keep, if they would keep it, and that He would be their God and they would be His people. And He repeated that throughout the Old Testament over and over and over. That I am your God and you are my people. And He begged them to be obedient to them. And when they weren't, then God sent forth His Son to create a new covenant to replace that one, to complete it and fulfill it and give a new covenant in His Son, that the faithful of those days would be saved as they were brought into the kingdom of Christ, and anyone new that followed, like you and me, would enter into that covenant with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And He says, so He planned early on, I'm going to make a covenant with them that can't be broken. I will make a covenant with them to put their laws and my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. And when I forgive them for their sins and iniquities, I will remember them no more. No more remembrance of sin in animal sacrifices, but the forgiveness of sins in the perfect blood of His Son. And I will remember them no more. He will note a new sin or something else that comes up in our lives. And we'll talk about that at the very end, about what to do about that. But He will remember to do it, but He will forget all that He has forgiven. When He has forgiven it, it is forgotten and done, and that is never held against us again. And we are in that permanent covenant with Him. Because when He gives remission of sins, then there's no more offering for sin. Sacrifice has been made. The sin has been forgiven in Jesus Christ. When we are obedient to Him, when we come into Jesus Christ and find eternal life with Him, our sins are remitted and there's no more need for offering. Jesus is perfectly perfect offering and He's done. So He tells us in verse 22, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So He makes a covenant with us, between us, and we draw near to Him in that covenant. Even as it looked at in the past verses, into His hand. Draw that close to be into His hand. Right beside Him, right next to Him, in Him, through Jesus Christ. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Because we had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies have been washed with pure water through baptism. And then the encouragement to hold fast to that profession. Draw near and hold fast to that. It's not that we will be able to separate that if we let go, but we hold fast because God says, I'm never going to let you go, and nothing can ever separate us. So if you hold fast to me, that's where you'll be forever, with me. Hold fast. And how confident can we be in the faith that we have that with God? Well, we can be as confident as the fact that He is faithful because He promised it. He's faithful to promise. And when He promises something, it is true. It is done. When He says something's going to happen, it has happened in His mind because it's just truth. That's the way it is. And so this covenant was eternal and is eternal and has not changed. That men can be saved through that. Men should have full assurance of faith in that covenant to save us. So much so that rather than saying I'm doing all this in my life so that my chances of being with God are better, let's be like Paul and remember how the Apostle Paul saw his life having lived the life that my friend was describing in being loyal to God and maturing and being more like God and being more like Jesus and putting aside sin and growing in my spiritual relationship with God. And then all chance is removed. And Paul said he had done that. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Do you think, does it sound like Paul is wondering whether or not he is qualified for heaven? Is he wondering if his ticket is going to get punched? There is laid up for me a crown of life. I'm counting on the righteous judge being the righteous judge. Yes, to judge. That's God's right. That's who He is. He is our judge. But He's righteous. And if I live according to His covenant, if I believe in His Son, then I have the eternal life that His covenant promised. And the righteous judge will judge so. And He will give me that crown of righteousness. And not to Paul only. Paul wasn't saying, well, you know, I got this, I got there, but I don't know about the rest of you. No. He's going to give me that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. Now, we have to define what love His appearing is, and that's another sermon. I've hinted at it, I've talked about it a little bit, and I hope you'll study on that. But when we say we love His appearing, we've got to be urgent about wanting to be in the presence of God and what that means for us. Again, we'll summarize that a little bit at the end, but that's the key to it, is what does it mean to love His appearing? How will we act? How do we live to be loving His appearing this coming? But if we do, if we meet those qualifications, if we look to the covenant and respond to what God told us to do, then He is faithful to honor that covenant and give us the eternal life that He promised us. And it's available not only to Paul, but to all of those who love God and look forward to His appearing. So what is our part? What is our part in this? Well, first of all, obedience to the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 gives us a hint of that. There are many other passages we could look at. But He told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Again, one of those definite statements. If you go out and teach me, Jesus Christ, and my Father who sent me, and teach the plan of salvation, which is to be obedient to me, follow me, love me more than you love the world, then you'll believe and be baptized, you will be saved. A definite statement. Believe and be baptized, and then, you know, they're in the mix, and we'll see who gets in. No, it's you will be saved. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, if you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you are saved. And you should be confident that you are saved. That should give us a full assurance of the faith that we're putting in Jesus to do what He said to do to be saved. And then we are saved. From there, we start our spiritual life and we work out our salvation through faithful living. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he's simply saying is, with that full assurance of faith and knowledge that we have salvation, that we have eternal life, then Let's learn how to live that way. And part of it is not living on the edge, worrying and hoping that it really is going to be that way. It's really going to happen. We're really going to be saved. Confident in our salvation, confident in our covenant relationship with God through obedience to His Word, and then work out how to grow and mature, as my friend said in her post, which was really her point. That the older she gets, the more mature she gets in her faith, the more real it all seems to her as she goes thinking about this life transitioning to eternal life without the veil of the flesh anymore. To see our Lord face to face, work that out in our lives. But in the confidence that we have salvation, not working it out so that we can get there and you know, by the skin of our teeth come in the door. I remember years ago a brother talking about that. He said, everybody always talks about just a wonderful entrance into heaven, and you know, I just want to get right inside the gate and stand against the wall. If I can just be inside. And that's not, the Lord never offers just getting inside. The Lord offers eternal life in His glory around His throne. So when we go through the pearly gates, if you will, if to stretch that analogy, we go through that and we're into heaven itself, we go to the center, right to the throne of God, and live in His glory forever. Our part? To learn more and more on a daily basis how to love our God. And you say, well, that's what I do at the beginning so I can be saved, right? Now let's go back to the analogy of my own children. When my children were born, they were screaming little things that didn't have much awareness in the world. A couple of them were almost over that. But they come in, though, they have to learn to love their mother and their father. It's something they grow into. But then when they start to get aware of that, that is something that grows and grows and grows. And I'm telling you, everybody knows this. Everybody experiences this, right? But just think about it that way. We come into the world and we belong to God when we're come into His covenant. When we are obedient to Him. We're like babes. And we know God's out there. And we're so thankful that we found something that gives us what we understand as best we can as salvation. But then we grow in the love of God. And we learn how to love and trust Him more and more and more. And live that way. And by the time I get to the end of my life, I'm not grown to the point that I love God so much that I'm hoping He'll still let me in by chance. I'm growing in my love because I recognize the covenant, the promise, the hope that He's given me with such surety, and that I can say like Paul, there is laid up for me a crown of life. He will give that to me in the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 3. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Knowing God is loving God. Loving God is knowing God. And knowing Him better and better and growing into Him. Growing up into the fullness of the stature of the fullness. Growing up into the full the stature of the fullness of Christ. If any man love God, the same is known of him. If we love God, we can rest assured God loves us. And we just understand that more and more because He loved us first. Spiritual growth. Love of God is part of that, a big piece of it, a motivation for it. But then spiritual growth and all these other things. And so we're studying the Sermon on the Mount right now. And when we first study the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sure we get basic principles that we begin to understand and things how we can live in our life. But the older we get, the more we study it, the more often we consider and meditate on those things, we learn more and more how to live spiritually minded. Where Jesus doesn't have to say, please don't murder one another, like we talked about in class this morning. Please don't murder one another. I said thou shalt not kill, and I really don't want you to kill each other. What he was saying is, I don't want you to kill anybody, and I don't want you to do anything that would possibly lead up to that. I don't want you to mistreat one another. I certainly don't want you to kill them. But I don't want you to have negative outlooks on people and be overly judgmental, especially without a cause. Those things could lead to killing someone. And as we read, John said, if we hate our brother, we're already a murderer because we're not sharing the gospel. We're not wanting to share the gospel. We would deny sharing the gospel with them or any improvement or understanding that we would have with our brethren. have to grow in spiritual growth. We have to come to a better knowledge. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, just part of it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him. So we speak the truth. We live it out in our lives. We speak what we know. We speak what we live. We speak what we've learned. Because we get it from the Word of God. And that we may grow up into Him. So growth, spiritual growth. And separation from the world. The closer we get drawn to God, the more we reject the ways of the world. Not rejecting people, not rejecting relationships that we can have where we can share the gospel and teach the truth. But less reliance on the world. Less hope in things going well in this life. Knowing this life is going to end and our hope is in the eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The blessings on this life are freely given to us. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He blesses us way beyond that as faithful brethren of His. But the things that are freely given to us also include all of the spiritual blessing, all the hope, all of the assurance, the covenant that we have freely given to us of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Separate from the world, putting the world aside, not putting our hope there, living through it, in it, but not of it. Not of it. We are of God. We are given the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of the world, so that we can know the things freely given to us of God. And being separate from the world means maintaining purity in our lives. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, every man that hath this hope in him, this hope we've been talking about, purifies himself, even as he is pure. Jesus made that blanket statement at the end of chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, be you perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be pure, even as He is pure, John says. So separating ourselves from the world to grow spiritually and to come to a deeper, better understanding of the love of God is to keep ourselves pure from the things of this world. And what happens if we don't? What happens if we fail? What happens when we make mistakes? We have errors in judgment. We have weaknesses that we give into momentarily but don't want to live that way in our life. Recognize immediately that we had a problem. We have repentance. We have repentance. And we have a great example of that in Simon the Sorcerer, who obeyed the gospel. He became a Christ-like creature through baptism when Peter and John taught him the gospel. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, he sinned, not only in the actions that he took, but in his mind and in his heart. And Peter rebuked him for the terrible attitude or terrible view, world view that he was maintaining, trying to parallel that with Christ when he asked to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what was the reconciliation? Where was the reconciliation to be found? Acts chapter 2, 8 and verse 22 says, repent therefore of thy wickedness, as Peter told Simon. Repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the fault of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Just a great example of repentance. Live purely. If we fail, repent and go back to purity. And know that God will forgive us because He said He would. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more when I forgive them. I'll do that through Jesus Christ, my Son. For in Him I put eternal life. And eternal life is in His Son. And those that have the Son hath the Father and hath eternal life. Those who believe and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins are saved. Brethren, God gives us a life that is full of assuring faith. We should live with great assurance. If we're not living that way, if we're making choices that are purposefully, rebelliously against God, we are not submitting to all of His will, we don't have this hope. But those, like my friend who posted, I would encourage her and anyone else like her to feel that more confidently, that it is not by chance that we are saved. With that covenant relationship, we have real hope. Hope not just that something might happen, hope that it will happen. It has happened, it is done, and it will not change because God doesn't lose anybody. And we are saved. I hope this has been encouraging to you. I don't see how it couldn't be, really. I don't see how God could be any more encouraging to us, to give us a full assurance of our faith when our faith is in Him and it is creating or producing obedient lives for Jesus Christ. Brethren, if you need to respond to the gospel, as I said at the beginning, that is the start of the hope of this faith, is to believe what we've heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus is the Lord and Savior, He did die for our sins, He is our King, and then be baptized in His name, to come up a new creature that is a Christian who is saved in the hand of God with full assurance of faith, and then live the life that we talked about. And if we have not been completely pure and we have sinned and it needs to be addressed as a group because that sin has brought shame and reproach on God and the relationship that I claim to have with Him, you can be cleansed of that again through repentance, just like Simon the sorcerer was. Whatever the case is with you this morning, you're invited to respond to that very invitation to do either one of those things. We're prepared to help you as we stand and sing to encourage you. Please come forward.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record will sing. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will